Well, we've all had difficult decisions to make, haven't we? People have to decide who to marry and who not to marry, what university to go to or not to go to, whether to own a house or rent a house, how to use an inheritance, either invest it or to vacation, maybe to have more children or close up shop. As difficult as those decisions are, they rarely get to the point where you are choosing between living and dying. Very seldom do we have to choose for ourselves whether we live or die. And yet this is a decision that 28-year-old Aaron Ralston had to make in 2005. Aaron made the cardinal mistake of going mountain climbing without a buddy. He was taken several days off work, so he wasn't expected back for a long time. He drove several hours away from the closest hospital in Utah, where he lived. He hiked 7 miles into the desert. After the 7-mile hike, he climbed 65 feet, and then he descended 800 feet down a sheer cliff face into Blue John Canyon when it happened. The rock that he was hanging from dislodged and fell and pinned his arm to the side of the canyon. A massive rock, could not move, even budged a millimeter, and he was just pinned there, literally between a rock and a hard place, as it were. He wasn't expected at work for many days, and so nobody would start looking for him for a long time, and even when they did, they would have no clue where to start looking. He hadn't told anyone where he was going, and even if they did know where to look, it was still a long journey, several hours, and then the climb, and then the hike, and all of that, and then trying to get him back up. And so he just waited. He just waited and waited, hoping that somebody might come by, that he cried for help until his voice was hoarse, and he just stayed pinned in the desert for 5 days, at which point he was famished, dehydrated, and realized that he was dying. He carved his name into the rock face with a little pocket knife that he had with the letters R.I.P. for rest in peace. He used the camera that he had with him. There was no cell phone reception out there, but he was able to record messages to his loved ones saying goodbye to them. And he was prepared to die. There was obviously no other way. And then it occurred to him that he had a choice. He could choose between living and dying because of his pocket knife. It was a little cheap Chinese pocket knife that his mom had given him. It was blunt, but it did the trick. And he started to cut through his skin and then muscle, tendons, and eventually got to the bone and chipped away at his own bone, cut through the nerves until he had severed his entire arm, at which point he had to hike back. So he had to then climb the 800-foot sheer cliff face with one arm, descend 65 feet, hike 7 miles, drive for several hours, but the decision had been made. Once he started with the first cut, that was that. It was live or die. Well, he was rescued by other hikers that he encountered on the way out to his car, who drove him to a hospital, and he did survive the ordeal. We see a similar decision tonight and the determination necessary to follow through in Deuteronomy 29. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29. As we're getting toward the end of Deuteronomy, let me remind you that we have been delving in the Old Covenant. We are, as New Covenant Christians, are under a new and different covenant, and yet this old covenant is what governed the nation of Israel until Christ came and fulfilled it and fulfilled all the laws. This is how people had to live. And so we've walked through those laws and seen what they were like, and they governed every part of a person's life, their hairstyle, their clothing, their diet, how they lived, their hygiene, their relationships, the sacrificial system. All of these things were determined under the law of Moses. And then at the end of this, the entire nation was asked to sign on the bottom line, and that's what we saw the last time we were in this passage, was the nation was split into two representatives on Mount Gerizim, some representatives on Mount Ebal, and those two mountains near the town of Shechem, actually you can hear each other talk, And so they shouted to each other the blessings from Mount Gerizim and the curses from Mount Ebal, and then the whole nation had to say, amen, we are signing up for this, we are going to do this. And now, the next chapter, chapter 29, that was 27 and 28, in chapter 29, Moses carries on just driving home that now that this is out there, you have to make the decision to obey the covenant. Now that you've committed to do so, there needs to be follow-through, there needs to be determination. Just like a person who has decided to cut their arm, they have to go all the way through and then they have to hike back. You can't. This isn't a halfway deal. You have to choose. And we also looked at the carrot and the stick, right? The carrot of blessings that come with obedience and the stick of cursings that comes with disobedience. And ultimately, this is a choice between life and death. If you obey God and walk rightly with him, you will live. You will live eternally. If you disobey him, turn your back on him, break the covenant with him, you will perish eternally. And now remember, keep thinking of this from the point of view of the Jews under the old covenant, and that towards the end we'll remind ourselves where we fit into all of this. But this is where they find themselves on the plains of Moab listening to the law. So let me read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 29. It starts off with a recounting of what they've been through, so we're not going to read all of that, but we shall pick it up in verse 14. It is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before Yahweh our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed, and you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from Yahweh our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Yahweh will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of Yahweh and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and Yahweh will blot out his name from under heaven, and Yahweh will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children, who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness with which Yahweh has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, from which Yahweh overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has Yahweh done this to the land? What caused the heat of his great anger? Then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of Yahweh, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And Yahweh uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day. The secret things belong to Yahweh our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So pretty heavy stuff. It is a reminder that what they are deciding comes with commitment, with follow-through, and of course with consequences if they don't follow through with it. We're going to look at three helps for understanding the choice that we have. One is that the decision is inevitable. Everyone has to make it. Secondly, that the decision is urgent. Don't leave it till too long. And thirdly, the decision is impossible, unfortunately. Well, let's look at the first one. The decision is inevitable. This will help you understand the choice you have to make today. Well, the baseball player Yogi Berra was famous for his, you know, nonsense quotes, and one of them was, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, the fork in the road that Moses pointed out here to the nation of Israel is a decision that every single person needs to make for himself. There is a fork in the road before you tonight. There is one before you every day when you wake up. Are you going to follow the way of God, or are you going to turn your back on that way and follow the way of the world? And this is the decision that these people were given. Verse 14 says, "It is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before Yahweh our God, and with whoever is not here with us today." This is not just for that group of people. This really is a choice that is universal. All human beings for all times, even those outside of the Mosaic covenant, have the choice to make whether or not they are going to receive the truth that comes to them, or whether or not they are going to reject it. And not just those present, but the future nation of Israel, their children, their grandchildren, and everyone else who hears about Yahweh, the other nations, the foreigners, and even us Gentiles all these years later, must choose between life and death. And you have to make a decision. This decision is inevitable. It's universal. It's unavoidable. It's kind of like your electricity bill. When it comes, you can decide to pay it or not, but that's a decision that you're making. Ignoring it and pretending it's not there will lead to the consequences of your lights going out. You can't ignore this. Once you understand the truth, once it's been presented before you, there's a fork in the road, so you have to take it, whether you go left or right. But it is the nature of the sinner to put off making this decision, to procrastinate, to think it doesn't quite apply to you, that it only applies to others. It's like ignoring a tornado warning. Well, the tornadoes land and they do damage, but they never do damage to me. And so we're obedient when it suits us, and when it doesn't suit us, we are disobedient. We live two separate lives. Come to church, living out the Christian life when it suits us, and then when a fork comes in the road and is a decision that's going to be difficult, it's going to lead to consequences, it's going to lead to the loss of relationships, or the loss of income, the loss of prestige or esteem in the eyes of others, then we just sin in that moment. And in that moment, we're choosing death over life. But there are some things in life you just have to choose. Elijah said this to the nation of Israel, who was sometimes following Yahweh, and sometimes they would follow the Baals, the various idols of the land, and he said to them, "How long will you limp between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, then choose him." This is just a choice we all have to make. Children grow up in church and they hear about this, and they go to Sunday school and they learn, and then they eventually end up with taking all that knowledge that they've learned in youth group and from sermons and from their parents and the Bible stories and in the little bubble that it's encouraged. And then they move, and they move out of state, and they move to maybe a particularly liberal environment that views Christianity as something strange, something odd, a bunch of fairy tales. Who actually believes that? They start studying a degree that questions through science and geology and those types of things, the things that they were taught, and now they have to decide, what do I do with this information? And they have to make the choice for themselves. And here, Moses is telling the people, you're going to meet other people. You're going to bump into the foreigners. You're going to learn of the other idols that are out there, the other so-called gods, and you need to decide. You need to decide who you're going to believe. So stop standing with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Stop dabbling with God's way and your sin, trying to mix them. The decision is inevitable. Secondly, we see the decision is urgent. The decision is urgent. In verse 11, he says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you." This is now in chapter 30. Look at chapter 30, verse 11. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Well, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it?' and do it. This is not a situation that has been put out of the realm of possibility. It is an urgent command. Verse 15 says, this is chapter 30, verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commands of Yahweh your God that I command you today by loving Yahweh your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and rules, then you shall live and multiply. And Yahweh your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to make possession of it. But if you turn your hearts away," if you go the other way in the fork in the road, "you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving Yahweh your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them." You see what he's saying? This is a choice between life and death, and it is a choice that you have to make today. This is not something you can put off. This is not something you should be procrastinating. You must decide. It is an urgent decision. The decision is inevitable. You have to make it. There's no middle ground. And now we're hearing that the decision is urgent. It's here. It's before you. These people were about to enter the land. God was going to give them this land. And then he was either going to bless them in this land or curse them in the land and kick them out of it. It's an urgent decision that had to be made at that time. A choice between life and death. This is not something you can mess around with. This is like Aaron Ralston's decision that day after 5 days of being dehydrated. He's going to die or he's going to cling to life. You don't mess around with decisions like that. There's no middle way. You can't be like, "Well, I will cut this part of my arm, but I'll leave the bone. That's just too much." Well, that you might as well not do anything. Or, "I will cut my arm off, and then I will sit here and wait for someone to come and catch me, or come and fetch me." No, you have to make the decision and follow through. And there's so many people who have this kind of like in and out, this sort of, "Well, I do some, but not all. Later, I'll be more committed. I mean, I'm in the church, I'm a Christian, but I still, you know, like to party on the weekends and get drunk. I still like to have this relationship, intimate relationship with an unbeliever. You know, later on, I'll sort all that out. I'll commit more. I'm in college now. I need to sow my wild oats, but I'll settle down afterwards." Or, you know, "It's so busy now. When we have kids, we'll get back into church because we'll make sure that they go to Sunday school. Or when the kids leave the house, that's when we'll really be able to commit and serve." It's always put off. And Moses says, "No, this decision is here. This decision is today. It's happening. We are going into the land. We can't put it off." And in the same way, when you are sharing the gospel with someone, you need to remind them that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. I've told you before about a young man who grew up in the church where I was serving, and he heard all the stories and heard the gospel and knew all of it, but was rejecting it. And once he was out of the house, he was going his own way. And his parents asked me to meet with him and plead with him one last time. And I did this. I met, and we went for coffee, and I reiterated the gospel, which he knew, and he said, "Look, I know all of this stuff. I know all of this stuff. I'm still processing it. I'm thinking about it. I'm looking at other views. I'm going to make it my own. My parents need to realize that. It shouldn't be their faith. It should be my faith. I'm going to make it my own. I just need some time." And I said, "Fair enough. Just don't die. Don't die before you choose, because it's urgent. You could walk out of this coffee shop and get hit by a car. You have no idea. You don't know when death is coming." That kind of got his attention, and we baptized him a few weeks later. He made up his mind, And he said in his testimony, those words just kept ringing in his ears, just don't die. He understood, we don't have any say in when we die. But we do have a say in when we live. And you could choose life today. Today. Now, if you reject Christ, you're refusing the only life preserver that has been thrown to you as you are drowning in a sea of God's wrath. You're discarding the only cure to the disease of sin. But if you choose Christ and you choose to follow his ways, you are choosing eternal life. This is our equivalent of what the Jews had to choose, the Israelites had to choose on the plains of Moab. They had to choose Yahweh instead of the other gods of the nations. We have to choose Christ instead of whatever it is that the world's offering us in his stead. But if you choose Jesus, you're choosing life, eternal life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, in John chapter 4, verse 14, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus Christ and the salvation he's offering is like the living water in the desert. It's the only thing that will save you. And not only that, you will have it with you forever. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember, part of what we've been learning in Deuteronomy is that this law that God gave the Israelites, even though it was for their benefit and even though it kept them safe and helped them to be blessed, even in this life, it was a burden. It was difficult. It was meant to be difficult. It was meant to be so difficult that they realized we keep falling short. That's why part of the covenant is the sacrificial system that was built in to make up for all the times you can't keep the law, pointing towards the one who would come and do away with that for all and for all time. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he said, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden. That's everybody. Don't you just feel like sometimes it's all too much? I try my best. I read the Bible, but then I come to church and read the Bible more. I pray and I come to church and I pray more. Be good more. I'm doing the best that I can. Listen, that's not the message of Christ. It's not be more, do more, and you'll get more of God's grace. The message of Jesus Christ is, look how difficult it is to do anything at all. Don't you feel burdened? Come to me. I'll take care of it. I will lift that burden. I will fulfill that law for you. I will just give you the salvation. I will give you that rest. But it must come through Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. I'm the only way. You can't say, well, I'm actually doing pretty okay. I don't find this that burdensome. Then you're not doing it right. Then you're not paying attention. So in your evangelism, you need to have this note of urgency. It's not about choosing two equal ways. There's only one way, and you can't procrastinate because it's coming. The decision is coming because judgment is coming. So the decision that they were given was inevitable, like it is for us. It was urgent, like it is for us. Thirdly, we see the decision is, well, it's impossible. It's impossible. Back in chapter 30, in verse 13, it says, neither is it beyond the sea. So he says, verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today, it's not too hard for you, neither is it far off. So there's one sense in which, hey, listen, this thing that I'm telling you to do, it's not impossible. You need to do it. You need to get on with it. It's not like the Bible is written in code. That we learned about this the other day in Equipping Hour from this verse, right? The perspicuity of Scripture. The clarity, the understandableness. The comprehensibility of Scripture. God revealed these things to us. Now remember what it said in at the end of chapter 29. There's a famous verse at the end of chapter 29 that says, the secret things belong to Yahweh our God. And often people will say, when you're talking about difficult doctrines, the doctrine of election, or how God's omnipresence works, or his omniscience, how he knows everything and how all these things work together, and we're not quite sure. And does man have free will? I mean, we are told to choose. That's what this whole passage is about. You must choose. But then we're told, well, you can't really choose because you're a sinner and it's actually impossible. And how does that paradox work? And then people will quote this verse and say, well, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and then they'll stop, the secret things belong to the Lord, so we don't know. And that's true, that's what it says. But it keeps on going, doesn't it? It says, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are secret things that we can never know about God because his ways are higher than our ways, but what he has revealed to us, we must know. And if he has revealed a doctrine in Scripture and it's there, we must know it. And we must teach it to our children as well. Why? So that we may do the words of this law, so that we may obey. So then in chapter 30, when he says in verse 13, well, neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, well, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. You don't have an excuse. You don't have the excuse of saying, well, I would do God's will if I knew what it was. No, you know what it is because it's there. You don't have to go on a quest for it. You don't have to go and get it. He brings it to you. It's here. Moses' point is that God is not making this too hard, so there is no excuse. If you reject it, it's your fault. Does this remind you of a passage in Romans? In Romans chapter 1. Where Paul is speaking about those that are rejecting God, those, the question, what about the Amazonian who's never heard about Jesus? What happens to him when he dies? How can that be fair that he goes to hell because he hasn't accepted Jesus when he hasn't even had a chance to? And Paul talks about that in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And then he says, why? In verse 19, Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. You can't know everything about God just looking at nature, but you know what you can know about him? Well, he likes green. Right? Because there's a lot of that out there. And he likes blue, because pretty much everything that's not green is blue, right? So we know some things. I'm being facetious here, but my point is you can look at creation and know something about the Creator. If you walk into someone's house and everything is painted green, you're like, all I know about this person is that they like green. Okay, there you go. But you walk into God's house, creation that he made, you say, he made this product? What does it look like? What is it like? What do you know about him? He loves beauty, and he's clever, he's wise, he's pretty smart to get the whole thing to work, the whole water cycle and all that, and he must be pretty powerful to get this done. I mean, every time Apple brings out a new computer, I'm like, how do they do this? How do they make it so thin? Where does all the stuff go? They're pretty amazing. Have you ever seen how a tree is made, or an atom? Or a cloud? Or a galaxy? Whoever made this, just by looking at stuff, we know these invisible attributes of him, his power is on display. And if you say, no, this little carving that I made, that made me and everything around me, then there's no excuse for you. This isn't hard. This has been revealed. This is out there. So if you reject it, what does Paul say? Therefore they are without excuse. Without excuse. But we know from the Bible's record of the history of Israel, what did they choose? Over and over and over again. Disobedience, faithlessness, idolatry. Why? This seems like a pretty easy decision. Choose life or death. Which do you want? Let's just take a poll. Who wants life? Okay, those of you who have hands. Want life. Right, there you go. Pretty simple. So why not choose it? Well, because the decision's kind of hard, isn't it? It's not the decision, the choice that is out of reach. It's there. It's not that knowing which way is the right way is out of reach. That part's pretty easy. It's not like you have to have it brought to you or go over the sea. It's revealed for you. Yes, there's secret things you don't understand, but the choice is revealed, and it's here, and it's near, and it's in your mouth. You can just say it. But the reason you don't is because it's impossible to do on your own. Aaron Relstrand had to make the decision for life and death. I'm sure if I asked him now, raise your hand if you choose life or death, he would raise the hand that he has. And on that day, that's what he chose. But once you choose it, guess what? Now you got to start cutting. Now comes the pain. Now comes the commitment. Now comes the climb and the hike and the follow through. And that's the part people don't like. That's what makes the decision impossible. Yes, it's easy to choose, to give lip service, to make the choice. Yes, of course, this is what happens. This is what happens in Christian schools. This is what happens at these revivals. You know, the guy gets up here, tells a story, reads something in the Bible, and then says to the kids, okay, who wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand. And the whole school, okay, let's baptize you all. Woohoo! We just had a revival. That's the easy part. The part that's been revealed, the part that's in your mouth, the part that's right there is you know what to do. But now, go follow up on those kids for the rest of their lives and see how many of them walk with the Lord. That's the impossible part. And you need real grace for that. You can't manufacture that yourself. You can't choose this for yourself and just work it out. Otherwise, everyone would. The whole world would be like, yeah, sign me up for heaven. But it's not that easy. Yes, salvation is absolutely free, and yet it will cost you everything. And so you need to tell people that. Don't hide the consequences. Don't hide the difficulty of the lifestyle that's coming. That's why Jesus said you've got to count the cost. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to the person who asked, well, how do we have the kingdom of God? And he said, well, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, the rich young ruler. You know, I've kept all these commandments. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The gospel presentation was going so well up at that point. And then Jesus found something that would drive him away and said, that's where you have to make your choice between your money and following me. And that's what sent the guy away. It was too difficult for him. You might say Jesus isn't very good at evangelism. So this happened to me once where a friend of mine called me up and said, listen, you're a pastor. I need you to come and share the gospel with this friend of mine. And I was like, you need to share the gospel with this friend. You're the one with the relationship. They're like, no. I don't know how to do this. This is a very sensitive matter. This friend of mine has a job that is sinful, and they're very sensitive about it, and I don't want to talk about that. You'll know how to do it. You'll know how to present the gospel without offending them. And the job was, I don't know if I should just go ahead and say it. The job was something that Christian girls don't do for a living, okay? And she was a stripper. Okay, there you go. And so he wants me to share the gospel with the stripper, but without mentioning her lifestyle at all, and just somehow get her to become a Christian, but not offend her. And so we sat down together, the three of us, to talk, and I shared the gospel, and I said, basically, everything that you're doing is sinful, your lifestyle is sinful, your job is sinful, and if you want to be saved, you're going to have to give all of that up, turn your back on it, and renounce it forever. And she rejected the gospel, and the guy was so ticked at me, and I was in the dog box, because he was like, you did the exact opposite of what I asked you to do. And I had to try to explain to him, it doesn't help to tell someone that there's salvation if they can keep their sinful lifestyle. It doesn't help, because that's not true. They have to choose. And I mean, I didn't do it that callously. I was gracious and went to scriptures and explained this, and I understand that a lot of people are driven into that world because of circumstances beyond their control. But you can't tell somebody, here's life and you can bring your death with you. There's a fork in the road. You have to choose one or the other. And this is what Jesus did. Matthew 8:21. A disciple said to him, Lord, let me first bury my father. That's reasonable. Jesus said, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. The spiritually dead to bury their physically dead. Luke 14:25, the crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus isn't trying to get people to sign something, to throw a pine cone in the fire, to raise their hand, to join a crowd. He's trying to give them the truth. Choose life or choose death. You can't have both. And you can't coax someone into this type of commitment. They know the truth. They have no excuse. You can't hard sell them. You can't get them to sign something. Now it's done. They have to decide for themselves and live out that decision. So that decision, yes, it's easy in one sense. It's right there in front of all of us. Choose life. And yet, people don't, because it's impossible without the grace of God. This is why Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, he said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. So he's saying, I've told you there's this life, but why aren't you choosing me? Because the Father hasn't given you that choice. He goes on to say, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is verse 44, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So here's a choice. It's simple, it's easy, and yet it's impossible unless the Father draws you. So you need his grace. You need God to be saved. You can't just make this. It's not like he did something, set it up, and now you just come and choose if you want it or not. He needs to be involved in making you choose the right thing. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. He goes on to say, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You can't make the decision on your own. You need the Spirit. You see how the new covenant coming in is such a blessing? This was the new covenant that was predicted in Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel says, I'm going to wash you with the water, and I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and it's going to cause you to walk in these statutes. Basically, God is saying, I'm going to take personal responsibility to make you make the right decision and do all the follow through. And that's what we're doing as Christians in the new covenant. And that's why we get no credit for our salvation. Because we could never do it without his help. It's not just a matter of, well, I have free will, so I'm going to choose this and do it. Why doesn't everybody do that then? We need God's help. So if you're not a believer, and you're hearing this message tonight, you have a choice to make, an urgent choice. It's inevitable. It's a choice you have to make by ignoring the choice of choosing Jesus or yourself and the world, and you are the captain of your own ship versus Jesus Christ being your Lord. If you put that off, if you ignore it, you're making a decision right then and there. You've taken the fork in the road. But you need to choose life. And it's urgent. You might be thinking about it. You might have been thinking about it. Every day that you have been given to think about it is a day of grace that might end tonight. Don't die. And the good news is that it's clear. It's easy. It's in front of you. It's free. The bad news is it's absolutely impossible without the help of God. So guess what you need to do? Cry out to Jesus. Just call out to Jesus. He knows your heart. He knows if you're sincere. Call out to him. Confess your sins to him. Turn your back on whatever you need to turn your back on, and he will save you. He will. He'll do it instantly. It's a promise. And that's when you are baptized to show that you are now dead to that old life and to the death that comes with it, and you have been buried with Christ, and as you come out of the water, you are resurrected with him to live for eternal life. Embrace the cross. That's where your sins were forgiven. Leave everything at the feet of Jesus. Take up his yoke, which is light. If you need to, pluck out your arm. Pluck out your eye or cut off your arm. Tonight your decision is choose life or choose death. Let's pray. Father, we are always sobered by the words of Scripture and the seriousness of the choice to choose life or death, but we're also so thankful for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing our sin away, paying our penalty so that we can be guilt-free on Judgment Day because of what He did. And all we need to do is trust in Him and choose Him over our sin, over ourselves, over the false gods that the world offers us. I pray, Lord, for anyone in the sound of my voice tonight who hears this, who is not yet a believer, that they would turn their back on their sin and all of the consequences that come with that, and that they would embrace the Savior, and they would know that it is worth it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.